This fourth study is entitled His Approaching Departure to Be with Christ. And we'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good that is deposited to you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter, and in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you who also should be glad and rejoice with me. And then back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing so far.
We saw how the apostle was dependent on the Lord in his labors, his trials and sufferings, which he endured for the Lord's sake. And he said, out of all the trials, the Lord delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And also in encouraging Timothy in the second epistle to endure hardship, even as a good soldier, he encouraged him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he was to look to the Lord in all the trials and the afflictions and so on that would come upon him. And he was to remember also what the apostle went through. Also, in the second epistle and verse 8, he says to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. So he is to remember the Lord Jesus, not just as he was down here in his manhood, but as one who suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself, who suffered even unto death, and is now risen and glorified at the right hand of God. We have to remember him in our trials. And this also could be an encouragement for us. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And remember Christ Jesus, one who suffered, died, and is now raised and glorified at the right hand of God.
It was a time of great discouragement when Paul writes this epistle. Many reasons to be discouraged. We're living in such a time today, and I find the people of God in many places, maybe in all places, there are those that are discouraged, they're disappointed, they're afflicted, they're in all types of difficulties and trials. And such was Timothy, was found in that time. And he was a young man. So this is very good for us today. And to realize, Timothy, you might say in such a time, or like the present time, for a young person, there's little future in this world. There's little hope or things you can expect because everything fails. You may have great plans, but everything breaks down. Not because you did anything wrong, but we're living in those situations, in those conditions of things, where the whole human system, whether it is the moral condition, whether it's the economic condition, where the social life, in every area, everything is breaking down in our present day. We're witnessing this. And so what is there for, what can Paul do to encourage Timothy? Not only were these circumstances, whatever they were, but he was discouraged when he saw the condition of things in the church, in the assembly, and the Apostle Paul himself, who had been his mentor, through whom he had been saved. And to think that now he's in chains, in prison. And here he's, in a sense, he's alone. And Paul, recognizing the genuineness of the faith that is in Timothy, that he is one whose mother, grandmother, under their training or upbringing, tutoring, he had come through the Apostle Paul to receive Christ, to know it. He was genuine. Paul knew this. And so he seeks to stir him up, encourage him. And he says, stir up the gift, verse 6, of God that is in you by the putting in of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of wise discretion. So the apostle recognized that Timothy, God had given him a gift. We heard that earlier. Every one of us has been given something. We have been called. We've been equipped in one way or another. And we are told to use the talents, what is given to us, to work with it. Be faithful in what has been given to us. And it seems this gift was dormant. Has that ever happened in your life? That you recognize there was something the Lord would have you to do or how you should continue on? And you said, what's the use? Nobody cares. Nobody's listening. What can I do? But he encourages him. He says, look, we have received a spirit of power. The Spirit of God, a divine person, dwells in us. The Spirit of power. And first of all, he says, a spirit not of fear but of power. Now power, we all like power. But power can be misused, and because, in fact, it can become dangerous. If a powerful locomotive gets off the tracks, it can do a lot of damage. It has to stay on the tracks. And I'd like to just suggest here that the next phrase, and of love, is one of the things to keep it on track. That is, the power or the having a gift in itself is power. There's power in a spiritual gift that God gives. But that has to be used not, as we've heard earlier, not to exalt the vessel, but is there for the benefit and the blessing of the people of God, for their upbuilding. But in order to do that, there has to be love in activity. Love for the saints of God. Those who are dear to Christ, he bought them. He shed his blood to save everyone that's saved. They're all dear to him. And so he is now telling him, now this is love for the saints. We have received the Spirit of God. And in Romans 5, I believe, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. So that is there. And then of a sound mind, discernment is so needed. Again, if love, everybody says, you know, oh, I love everybody, and you can go on off course, completely off of the right pathway. So power on one hand is dangerous. Just speaking about love is dangerous on the other hand. So there is that right balance. So it is a sound mind is needed, wise discernment, when especially amongst the people of God and all the perplexities that are there, you need the sound mind. And therefore, he says now, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, the prisoner. Who wants to be a friend of someone in jail? And here when we find how Paul encourages him and leads him on, he says, really, this is, just think of what I'm enduring. But as an encouragement, he brings to him then the thought that in the enduring of the gospel according to the power of God. But then in verse 9, who hath saved us, called us. Have this here again. With an holy calling. Not according to our works. A brother mentioned this earlier. This is completely independent of us. God himself had this plan. It originates with him. And he is the one who has called us. And that us includes everyone. Everyone that is the Lord's, that has believed, has been called of him, is dear to him. And so he says, it's according to his own purpose. Just imagine, not our works or anything I am or have done, but God had a purpose, a divine design for you and me. That's most marvelous. We who had spoiled everything, as it were, everything that our hands have touched, we ruined. But then we find here that God had a divine purpose. God the Eternal. And that before the foundation of the world. He had a purpose. And what was that purpose? He's going to present us to himself. In all the perfections of Christ, called us, he says, and that purpose has been made known and revealed by the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. What an encouragement for us in our present day. And so that God's plans are not a temporary plan. It's not a trial employment. We'll see how you make out in 2 months or so, whether we'll keep you or not. No, he has committed himself for our lifetime, for eternity. He's taken charge. He says, that's in my hands. I have a plan for you for eternity, to be with me according to my purpose. How wonderful. Do we realize how encouraging that is in a time of discouragement? And so, therefore, he draws attention to this. But now, he said, this has been made manifest, as he said already, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, abolished death, brought life and immortality or to light through the gospel. So here, in the scene of death, where we had no hope, nothing here to expect or to count on, he has given us something that's in resurrection. It's beyond death, where Christ is. Now, who can touch Christ after death and seated at God's right hand? Nothing can affect that, what God has purposed. It's fixed in him. And if our anchor is in him there, what a security, what strength that gives for us to hold fast and to continue on encouraged along the way.
So might we be able to take what has just been brought before us and simply say that he has taken the past, the present, and the future and brought that all before us in the light of God's purpose. And that's what the encouragement is for the believer, where the past, what he has done in saving us, what he has done in calling us, that which has taken place before the ages of this world began, in the heart and the mind of God, that was sorted out in his mind before we were ever brought into this world. And then the present. And I think this is interesting, what was just said, but then is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in verse 10. When we think of Paul, where we had him in Acts chapter 9, where he was on the road to Damascus, and this great light shone from heaven, and here the apostle is looking and sees this great light. But we don't see physically such a light. And yet by faith, we've had that he has saved us. That's the language of faith that is given to us in verse 9. He hath saved us. He hath called us. And now this is the same language of faith in verse 10 that is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the present reality. That he is now made manifest by his appearing. And by faith we see him. And we see this same Jesus that God has made both Lord and Christ seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, God's Son, this same Jesus is Lord and Christ. And by faith, he appears to us through the eye of faith and is revealed to our hearts. And this is, again, the language and encouragement, but it is of faith. But it's the eye of faith that sees us, sees this, the person of Christ seated at God's right hand. The work finished. And now in the value of him, this is the present reality for the encouragement. And what is future? We can drop down to the end of verse 12, which I have committed unto him against that day. This is the day that the apostle, and he gives to Timothy as encouragement, that he points him to that which lies ahead, that is at the end of the road, that day. and that we have committed unto him. And it is in view of this. Think of in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12, we've quoted already, fight the good fight of faith. But he doesn't stop there. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And then he says, lay hold on eternal life. He says, you're fighting now, that's present. Think of the future. Get a hold of what Christ has secured for us through the value of who he is and what he has done by faith, and that day, eternal life with him in the glory, where he's gone to prepare a place for us. Get a hold of eternal life, that place in glory where he is now seated, waiting for such a day. He waits for that. With anticipation, where all the blood-bought ones will be brought into his presence to joy in him, to glory in him, where he'll be the center of it. But he gives us that hope for us today in this scene of fighting the good fight, laying hold of eternal life, where the appearing of Jesus Christ is our present reality as we wait for the eternal day where these eyes no longer by faith, but shall see him and know him as he is and as we are known. What a glorious hope. We have what he has done in saving us. And then with the calling, we learn of the eternal hope and that which is secured in heaven for us. Oh, what a wondrous Savior, Jesus our Lord.
The Lord Jesus had a special ministry on this earth. And from a human perspective, it ended in failure. But it was all foreseen by God. The Lord Jesus was not discouraged when he saw that the leaders of his people rejected him and his whole people rejected him. The Lord Jesus was not discouraged. You can read in Matthew 11 these wonderful verses that he says, yes, Father. And so the Lord Jesus understood God had a plan. This had to happen this way. Now connect this with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, we've seen what a special ministry the Lord entrusted to him. Now the Lord Jesus is in the glory. He had called Saul of Tarsus, sent him with this special ministry and given him the ability to write these beautiful epistles that speak of the Lord Jesus. And we heard also that the Lord directed him to go out of Jerusalem. And then we see here how Paul was confronted with failure. Even his close co-workers left him, like Demas and others. And now here Timothy was discouraged. But Paul knew this had to happen this way. But that's not the end of the story. The challenge is to not be under the influence of these things of failure and shortcomings, but to be under the influence of the Lord Jesus in the glory. That's why he speaks in this epistle 7 times in Christ Jesus. Paul sees himself connected with the one who called him, and he wants Timothy to understand what his position is and the relationship he has in Christ Jesus. That needs to be cultivated, beloved, for us the same. We have this wonderful calling, and we talked about that earlier. But we need to cultivate this relationship. And that's why Paul says, not only that we need to realize the gift of God, or what the Lord has given us, spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind or discretion. Now he needs to cultivate this relationship, and he does that by holding fast. In verse 13, hold fast. So don't give up. And hold fast is the outline of sound words. So you have to know what you hold fast. You have to know where you stand for. There is so much in this world that people come with doctrines or all kind of things. We have to stick to the basics and hold these basics fast. And we have seen earlier, it's all connected with this wonderful person. And Paul says in verse 13, which thou hast heard of me. So Timothy had been taught by Paul. He had heard these things. And now he needed to hold them fast in faith. That's a personal exercise. That's why I said he needed to cultivate this relationship with the Lord. The Lord is the giver of all these things. And now this faith needs to be strengthened. And it is connected with love. It's not just do this, you have to do it. No, it is the cultivation of this relationship. Of course, it's in faith, because you have not reached the glory yet. It's in faith, but also in love. And we talked about love earlier. And this love is in Christ Jesus. One of those seven times that you have in Christ Jesus in Timothy, in 2 Timothy. And so this is what needs to be cultivated. And that goes together with verse 14. That was that good thing that was committed to you, trust, keep by the Holy Spirit. We cannot do these things in our own strength. We need to cast ourselves on the Lord, who is now in the glory, who wants to encourage us. We need to keep these things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I said earlier, we need to cultivate this relationship. It comes from the Lord. It is enjoyed in the power of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. So he wants to connect us with the source. And if you look around, if you look to ourselves, yeah, no wonder we get discouraged. There's nothing in myself that would lead to encouragement. All the encouragement comes from the Lord himself. And so we need to draw from him what we need. And it's an ongoing exercise. I can say, do it today, but you have to do it tomorrow again if the Lord still leaves us here. This is an ongoing exercise to draw from him all that we need. So maybe do that. Maybe rely on him. Maybe depend on him. So often, you know, we start to rely on habits, or we rely on good habits, or we rely on a system of things that we have organized. But then we miss the mark. We need to rely on the Lord. He's the only one you can rely on. You can organize things very well, but you cannot rely on that. We need to rely on the Lord. And that is what Paul is bringing out in 2 Timothy. He was himself in prison there. There was no hope that he would be released from prison. He knew that he was going to be executed. And later in chapter 4, he speaks about this comfort that he had from the Lord, that the Lord was right there beside him. And so this is what we need, beloved. We need to be clinging to the Lord, and we need to draw from the Lord what we need so that we can go on. Paul wanted to go on. He didn't want to give up. He wanted to keep clinging to the Lord, and the Lord was there to help him. The Lord is there also to help you and me today.
We've been enjoying these things from 2 Timothy. I'm going to take us backward a little bit. Earlier in his imprisonment, Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He had been suffering privation sometimes. The Philippians had sent him a gift. Epaphroditus had brought it. He was very thankful for it. Epaphroditus had gotten sick almost to death and was giving himself really for the Lord. Paul had been afraid he was going to lose him. Epaphroditus had been afraid the Philippians would hear that he had gotten sick and would be grieved about it. But he went on. Paul could say that he had learned to be content in whatever state he was in. And he didn't mean state as somewhat synonymous with province. He meant in whatever condition of heart, whatever condition of circumstances he was in, he had learned to be content. He could abound. He could be abased. He had his eye on the goal, and he was going forward. And I would like to take us back to one other scripture. Acts 21, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and everywhere that he stops along the way, and he always tries to make his stops where there are believers, they're warning him what is awaiting him if he goes on to Jerusalem. He was going on to Jerusalem because the brethren in Achaia and also Macedonia had been taking up a collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And Paul and some other brothers with him were carrying this there. And you remember Paul had
one burning desire on his heart. He wanted to see his people saved too. His desire was for Israel, and here he had a chance to go to Jerusalem, bringing a gift for needy saints there. And he's being warned that bonds and tribulation await him if he goes there. There's even a prophet, Agabus, coming down from Judea in verse 10. And he binds himself with Paul's girdle and says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, the man whose this girdle is, shall the Jews thus bind in Jerusalem and deliver him up into the hands of the Gentiles." And Luke, the writer of the Acts, says, "And when we heard these things, both we and those of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." Now, there's been a lot of controversy or discussion on this chapter. Did Paul do the right thing? Did he do the wrong thing? And so on. There's no point in going into that. We read then, "But Paul answered, 'What do ye, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" I believe he had been ready for this right along. We saw in the last meeting some of his sufferings that he had gone through. He had not turned back. He had gone on. He was going on now. He felt he had a mission, a commission, and he was going to go to Jerusalem to carry this out, hoping, no doubt, to reach his people thereby. And I appreciate these verses. "What do ye, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we were silent, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Others give in. "All right, Paul, we're not going to stop you. If this is what you feel God has given you to do, you know what the consequences will be. But if you feel the Lord would have you do this, go ahead." Well, he went ahead. And he was not occupied with how much he was doing for the Lord. And he had to write to the Corinthians, we saw that, and he says, "I'm speaking as a fool in saying this." He really wanted to write more about the Lord, just like Jude wanted to write of our common salvation and had to write that we should contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Well, Paul writes, and both in his letter to the Philippians and his last letter to Timothy, he speaks of himself as a drink offering being poured out. In Numbers 15, God gives instruction that every offering, every burnt offering at least, was to be accompanied by a meal offering and a drink offering. And you know, if you brought a bullock and the pieces of the bullock were laid out on the altar, it would probably take several hours before that bullock would be burned to ashes. If you put a meal offering on top of the bullock, it would take a few minutes for that to be burnt. The drink offering was poured out, and in the tabernacle, there was no provision made for a floor. The tabernacle rested on the desert floor. And when the drink offering was poured out, unless you were just watching at the moment, you didn't see that. It wasn't much. When he writes to the Philippians, he speaks of himself as a drink offering in comparison to the sacrifice of their faith. Their work, in his eyes, was like the bullock that would be put on the altar. His work was like the drink offering that was absolutely necessary. The Philippians wouldn't have come to know the Lord, as far as we have here in the scripture, unless Paul had brought the message. But he was the drink offering. And when he writes to Timothy, he again uses that expression. He's being poured out. It was just probably a matter of days before he would again appear before the Emperor Nero, and this time would be condemned to death. Church history says that Paul was beheaded. He was a Roman citizen. He was not crucified. He was beheaded. Poured out as a drink offering. He was ready. He was ready years before, because you know he spent at least 5 years in imprisonment before being executed. He was ready well before, because he would be with the Lord. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. And that he would gladly have done. It would have saved him a lot of torment, a lot of hardship, and how wonderful it would have been to be with the Lord Jesus himself. But as long as the Lord had some work for him to do here, he was content to go on. And he said that was more needful at that time. But the time came when he could face going to be with the Lord, and yet he's comparing that to the drink offering being poured out. He didn't want people to make a big fuss about it. You know, you read of some eminent servants of the Lord who, when the Lord has called them home, there have been hundreds and even thousands at their funeral. Well, we appreciate those whom the Lord uses. Paul wasn't looking for 1,000 saints to be at his funeral. He was looking forward to being with the Lord, and as far as he was concerned, it would be like a drink offering being poured out.
We've been studying in this conference the Lord Jesus and his work in this wonderful vessel, the grace that saved, the grace that transformed, the grace that strengthened, the grace that kept and protected the vessel till the day of its departure. And how wonderful it is that the grace of God is sufficient for us. It was sufficient for the Apostle Paul, and it is sufficient for each one of us who pass through different trials and sufferings and discouragement and needs. The Lord's grace is sufficient. The Apostle Paul experienced this sufficient grace by the Lord protecting him, giving him the thorn in the flesh to protect him from being boasting or lifting up. And the Apostle Peter experienced this sufficient grace by restoring him from his sin. And how wonderful that we have the grace of God in both situations. His grace is sufficient when we go away. He is able to restore us. And his sufficient grace is available for us to protect us going on in our pathway. I just want to comment on 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. And we can see in these three verses, the Apostle Paul is summarizing his ministry. He is talking about what's happening now, or he's looking around in verse 6. He's looking backward in verse 7, and he's looking forward in verse 8. And how beautiful it is we can be encouraged by a man who's about to leave this scene, how he has confidence in the Lord. He is departing, but living here in faith is almost the same as being with the Lord in heaven. And how wonderful it is that the Lord is able to give us strength and power and faith to face different struggles, and he is able to strengthen us. So if we look at verse 6, he looked around, looked at the circumstances he's passing through. He was in the trial. He just had his first hearing, as we heard. And in the second hearing, most probably, this is when he was executed. And he went to be with the Lord. So it is a few days before his departure. And he looked around and he see that his departure is at hand, it was very soon. And how comforting, my dear brothers and sisters, to know that our departure is at hand. The day of us leaving this scene is very soon. Let us hold on in what we are doing. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And this expression, departure, we can use it in different senses. One sense is releasing the anchor and set the ship to sail. And here we can see that that this day will come when we leave this scene. The ship will leave the harbor and go where it's belonged to. And this day is coming when we leave this earth. We lived in it as foreigners, but we're going to our destined home. So releasing the anchor and set the sail. Or also could be used to take down a tent. And this remind me with 2 Corinthians 5:1. He would say, if our earthen tents or bodies is destroyed, we have confidence and faith that we have a heavenly body, a heavenly place, heavenly building in heaven made by God. So not only leaving the world, but also leaving this weak bodies of infirmities. We be speaking about the thorn in the flesh. The day of his departure, he will leave this body of infirmity. And also losing a prisoner. In this world, we are somehow confined, limited abilities, limited things we can do. One time he was willing to go to visit the saints in Thessalonica, but he was hindered by Satan once and twice. And one day, the departure day will come when we'll be released of this prison, the limitation of being here. Or also unyoking the ox. The Apostle Paul served the Lord and he put his shoulder under the yoke and he was obedient and submissive to the Lord. But the day of his departure will come when this yoke will be moved. And he has no need to serve and to bow down for the ministry. So the departure is coming. It is soon. Let us hold on. But looking backward, he gave us three pictures how he was serving the Lord in the past. He was the wrestler. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. So who was wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. He was wrestling against the enemy, Satan. He was against him. But by the grace of God, he was able to wrestle and to fight the good fight by the help of the Lord Jesus. Also, the second picture is, I have finished my race, or finished the race. And here is, he is the athlete, the one who is running in the race. And running is the race, there is always the law or rule. I should follow the rule to be able to get the prize. And he was putting his flesh under subjection, that he would be able to run the race till the end. And then the third picture is, I have kept the faith. He is a good and faithful steward, that whatever the Lord put in his hand, he was faithful to keep and to use and to give it to others, that they can be also keeping it. And then verse 8, he will look to the future, look forward. And he will say, finally, there is laid up me the crown of righteousness. The day of reward will come when each one will get his reward according to what he did in the flesh. But what I just want to highlight briefly before I sit down, that wonderfully, he's not only looking for the day when he will rest and take the reward, but he will looking for who have loved his appearing. We love his appearing. We're looking for his appearing. Not only the rapture, when he will take us to be with him, but we love the day that he will appear to take his rightful place and to be glorified in this earth. For him be the glory.
It is obvious that one cannot give what he does not possess. And God wants us to live in the good of these beautiful things that we've been hearing about. Not just talking about them, but to live in the good of them. Paul, before he said to Timothy, "Be not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ," he had said before in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe." He gave himself an example. We read in 2 Timothy 11, after he mentioned all the tribulations and the suffering, he said, "Who is weak and I am not?" After all these things, he is strengthened in the Lord, and therefore he can strengthen a Timothy. He was discouraged. "You cannot encourage me when you are discouraged. You cannot strengthen me when you are weak." And both of us are weak in our strength in the Lord. If he is the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12 he says, "Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame." And then he says, "For consider him who had endured such contradiction from sinners, lest ye be weary in yourselves." He had endured all these things. And in all these things, at the end, as we heard Brother Alfred mentioned, Matthew 11, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. So it was the pleasure before thee." He found his strength in the Lord. And that is why he is strengthening a Timothy. And if we are not strengthened, then we could go on our way in fear. And fear is a great enemy of the believer. It bows down the back, and the believer would go in defeat when fear strikes. And then life would be full of murmuring, complaining. And we read those verses in Philippians chapter 2, without murmuring. And how is this in our family life? How is it in our assemblies? Is that murmuring, does it not come from fear? Does it not come from dissatisfaction, from discouragement? But when we look at the Lord in his grace, in his power, we've heard it many times, "My grace is sufficient for thee." It was in his providence, in his power, he could have removed that thorn in the flesh. But he kept it there, and he gave him double portion, so to speak, of grace that he may endure. You know, one girl said, "I guess my thorn in the flesh is that I'm always angry." And her brother said, no, "This is the thorn of those that have to put up with you." We blame it on the thorn in the flesh. But we all remember the song of Habakkuk. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, there will be no fruit in the field shall bear no fruit. There will be no flock no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord is my strength. You know, you see how many things were bad, were wrong in his life? He looks here and there is no fruit. He looks there and there is nothing good. He looks there and there is no hope. Yet he found his joy in the Lord. And this is what the Apostle Paul found in Philippians. Philippians, as we know, it is the epistle of joy. And there was nothing good around him. He was in jail. And the memory of Philippi brings maybe a beating and imprisonment and everything. But when he writes to them, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He is our strength. In him is the grace, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us.
I think Philippians 2 probably would be a good spot to wrap up this study. And Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And of course, we know that Philippians was written in view of Paul's martyrdom and departure to be with Christ. And he speaks of that several places, especially chapter 1. But we know it's written probably 4 or 5 years earlier than 2 Timothy. So it's a long time to be, you know, in that state, you know, between heaven and earth, between death and life. But he didn't fear. And as much as we were mentioning the Corinthians, how they gave Paul difficulty and trouble often, that the Philippians were the other end of the spectrum, you know. They were a joy to Paul's heart, his beloved Philippians. And so he's writing them now in view of his departure. And this is a good word for our own hearts, where he says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That is, he couldn't be with them any longer. He was in prison. And not only that, he could be taken from them at any time, literally taken from them through martyrdom. He says, now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I know this is a verse sometimes that has given some a little trouble. Work out your own salvation for fear and trembling. But you have to read it very carefully. Paul's not saying work for your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying work it out. You can only work out what is already in. And this is what he says in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God worked it in. He saved you. Now, it's our responsibility daily to work it out. And that may be a little different for you than it is for me, according to our circumstances. So we're not working for our salvation. We're working out what already God has wrought in. And what Paul's trying to encourage the Philippians about is that, you know, it was God all along. It wasn't me. So don't worry that I'm being taken from you, because it was God all along that was working. He's the one that wrought it in you. He's the one that will continue to work in you. And you don't have to worry that I'll be departing to be with Christ. Because it's both to will and to do his good pleasure, to do his will without murmurings and disputings. And then here's what that may look like for the Philippians, and I hope what it may look like for us, that working out of the salvation. In verse 15, that we would be blameless and simple, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And obviously, we're in a crooked world, an evil world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that word, as lights, it really means to like shine like a star, to appear like a star. And here it is, verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. In other words, Paul says at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll rejoice
if you have held forth the word of life still, if you were still shining as lights. And so that's the word for our hearts, right? The Apostle Paul's not here. He's been long with Christ. We have his word. God has wrought salvation in us. Now let's still hold forth the word of life in as much as each is able to in their own ability and shine as lights for him here in the midst of a dark world without dispute or murmuring. That's the task. We get caught up in our little disputes and murmurings. But this is the task, to be lights for him here in the world.
And I will throw the question after what our brother has said. Is it worth doing it? Is it worth doing it? It's a very important question we have to ask each and every one of ourselves, especially when we are younger. I've been younger, and the older brethren which are in the Alpha room here have been younger too. And they ask themselves the question when they were younger. Is it worth it? It's very important to answer the question because it will... The direction your heart will take when you're young will tell where you will be many years later. It's important to know. Is it worth it doing it, what we have read in Philippians? I just want to read two verses. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will render to me in that day, but not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. And the second verse I want to read is Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. The Lord Jesus said to the Philippians, I come quickly. Hold fast what thou hast, that no one take thy crown. Hold fast. And in the context, the Lord was really appreciating what the Philippians were Philadelphians, I'm sorry, I'm making a lapsus here. What the Philadelphians were doing. And he says, hold fast so that nobody takes that crown. And then the Apostle Paul, after his whole life, he says that he's seeing the crown. Now, I want to give an encouragement for everyone. We have this old brother, Paul. He would have been taking lunch in the Alpha Room today. Probably most over 60, huh? We have this old brother. He went through shipwrecks, beatings, and all kinds of difficulties for the Lord's sake. All kinds of stuff most of us, I mean, I think every one of us here will never go through ever. And this old brother, with maybe some scourge in the face or in the back, he's telling us, hey, Timothy, life is hard, but keep and hold fast what you have. Keep it. Preach the gospel. Keep the truth. Keep it by the Holy Spirit. Go on, my young Timothy. It's worth it. It's worth it so much. I've endured all those things, but I would go through it again. It's worth it. Do it. I'm looking at the crown now. I'm looking at the crown. Paul wasn't expecting to have a few more days down below, you know. Every day he was looking for Christ in his life. His whole life was a constant, continual investment for the things above. So when he knew the moment was going to come for his head to reach the floor without the body, he was like, good, I'll be with the Lord. Amen. He was not like one of those kings in the Old Testament when he was told by a prophet, well, give your comments to your house, it's finished for you. Then he wept. And then the Lord went back, he said, okay, I give you 15 more years. And there's a Manasseh going out of that. Huh? No, Paul was like, good, I'll be with the Lord. We can have such an attitude too, if we have this daily walk with the resurrected man, which is at the right hand of God. When we have our eyes on Christ and his beauties and his person, we will say exactly like Paul and give it all for him. So may we be encouraged. Is it worth it? I will tell you, my younger brothers and sisters and each and every one of us, yes, it's worth it. And I will encourage you, if you want to go to conferences, please go to all the conferences you can go. When we are young, we have no money, but we have time and energy. Please use this energy and put it into profit to enjoy the things of Christ and of God. Go on, go, and get more of his person. It's worth it. And there's a crown at the end.
M 344, 344.